You know, if you work hard, then you are going to have plenty. That doesn't mean that everyone who doesn't work hard ends up with nothing. Some people don't work hard and have plenty. Other people work really hard and don't have plenty. There are promises about, you know, that if you do this, then you will have a long life. Well, when we read Proverbs, we have to understand that these are principles. There are percentages that are attached to them. You have a much greater chance of this happening if you do this. But let's not take it as if life is automatic. And really a lot of this, and I think a lot of the ideas that people have toward parenting is connected not as much to what the Bible says as what psychology has determined over the end of the 18th plus through the end of the 19th century and into the 20th century. And that's something called behaviorism. Behaviorism dominated psychology really starting in the late 1800s with Ivan Pavlov, the brilliant Russian physician and researcher who, using dogs, came up with the idea that if you do this, positive feedback and negative feedback combined, you can control the behavior of an animal. And therefore, Pavlov said that, you know, in the same way, we can do that with people. Later on, who popularized it, especially in the U.S., was B.F. Skinner, who was a brilliant Harvard psychologist and psychology professor, who created what he called radical behaviorism, was the idea that actually it's only what happens to you that turns you into who you are. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've talked about how God says that we have an opportunity to respond to what happens to us. Behaviorism teaches that people are like animals. And one thing that Pavlov and Skinner had in common is that they basically worked with animals and then drew conclusions that created what we know as modern psychology, all from this theory of behaviorism, that people are like animals. So if people aren't like animals, then there's a problem there. The problem is even Christians who teach would take a passage like this and say, so, if you raise your kids correctly, they will become Christians. And there are people whose theories were so, and a lot of the Christian psychologists who were so indoctrinated in behaviorism that they end up basically repeating these same tenets, and whether then they'll say, like, it's there was a program called Growing Kids God's Way that was like, and they made the statement, the Ezos who created that system, that if you stay in their program and you do what they tell you to do, guaranteed your kids will be Christians. I mean, you know that conflicts with what the Bible teaches, that everyone has a responsibility to respond for themselves, and yet we are so indoctrinated in behaviorism that we want to believe that if we are good parents, we will have good kids. It's automatic. It's natural behavior. And that's why we become so disappointed, because when a kid goes bad, we feel like, what did I do? This is all my fault. And so parents have beat themselves up for decades because they feel like it must be my fault that my kid is a mess. And at the same time, those whose kids turn out really well, those parents become puffed up and arrogant, and they're like, see, if you did it my way, your kid would be like my kid. Now, looking at this verse here, Proverbs 22:6, let me explain it to you just a little bit. Other than the behaviorist thing, train up a child. The Hebrew there, it doesn't really mean like you raise a child the way you raise cattle. The word that's translated, train up a child, is a word that simply means initiate them. Or actually, in the rest of the Old Testament, this word is translated dedicate. Wherever this word is used, other than right here, it's at the occasion of the dedication of the temple or the dedication of the restoration of the temple or things like that. So it is not saying that you are the one who creates this person that's your child. It's saying you initiate them. You have an influence and you dedicate them and send them off. Now, where it says, in the way he should go, again, we've extrapolated that to mean you teach them how they ought to live, and then they're going to live that way. But the Hebrew there that's translated in the way he should go, it would be more accurately translated in their way or in their own way. Solomon is not proposing that there is a right way for every person to be raised. If you have multiple children, you know how this works. Something that works with one kid absolutely does not work with the other kid. And they start figuring it out, too. The tricky part about parenting is that no two kids are alike. God makes children really unique. And each one of them has their own way, their own path that they're going to have to find in order to ultimately become who God created them to be and who they're supposed to be. And so if you approach child rearing, just like education, if you approach it as being there's one right way of doing it, you're setting yourself up for failure. What Solomon is saying here is you need to initiate children as parents. You need to initiate them in their own way, in the ideal path for them. It means you need to know them. You need to have insight. You need to pray for them, have wisdom, so that you'll figure out how to send them off on the path that is ultimately their path, the path that God has for them. God doesn't create robots. He didn't want robots, or he could have had a much easier life for himself. Instead, he creates individuals, people that are uniquely human. And so Solomon's saying, initiate them in their own way. And then when he is old, it's not talking about when he's 30. When he is old, the word there means when he's really old. I'm not even going to say how old really old is, but I'm there or getting there. And then the idea that he will not depart from it, it's not determining what they're going to do. Again, we're not behaviorists. You can't do this and therefore they have to do that. Not depart from it. The Hebrew words there actually means they won't be able to turn it off or they won't be able to shut it up. It's that if you have commissioned them, sent them off in the right way, it'll always be there. Your voice will always be echoing in their head. It doesn't mean they're going to respond to it, because if you do it right and then they were automatically going to turn out right, then whatever happened with Adam and Eve, who had the perfect father, God the Father, and he did everything right, and they chose to rebel against him, who do you think you are? Do you think you're a better parent than God is? Do you think if you read the right books and go to the right seminars and do everything correctly that you can whip those kids into shape in a way that God wouldn't himself? No, it's the whole idea here is you have a privilege to dedicate someone to this amazing gift of life. And when you do that and help them to find their way, help them to discover their path that God has for them, whatever they do, the memory of what they said, what you said to them, is always going to be with them. You will leave that impression on them. Solomon understood this because his dad, David, the biggest hero in the Bible other than Jesus himself, by far, King David, the man after God's own heart. Can you imagine Solomon? Now, Solomon came along late in David's life. David had been a pretty bad father for most of his kids. But now he has a chance with Bathsheba, who, he had an affair with her, and they lost the child after that, and then he repented, and then he got Solomon. And so that's like a special kid. David is in his 70s when Solomon's born. So he had special time with his dad. Mostly, all of the wars had kind of been fought, and here's Solomon. And so he has an opportunity to spend a short time with his dad. Solomon died probably when Solomon, when David died, Solomon was probably between 12 to 14 years of age and took over. So he had the best of his dad. But imagine bragging about my dad is David. And you think that's not a big deal? David? The guy that wrote the Psalms? I mean, that's a huge deal. If you don't think it's a big deal, when you read the New Testament, as you get to the last page, you have Jesus bragging about being the root and offspring of David. It's like, Solomon's like, my dad, Jesus brags about being related to him. So what a privilege to be connected to him. And then when you listen to what he has to say, it's like, wow, that's... I think I can relate to that. I think I can probably be as good of a father as David was. I think, and at the same time, to learn and to observe and witness what he did. I think I can be a better mom than Bathsheba was. I can, you know, it puts us on the level of our privilege is to dedicate our kids and to send them off to find their way. We can give them guidance along the way, and our voice will always be with them. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to look at the education, if you will, that David gave to Solomon, as Solomon talks about it. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is repeating and reminding, here's what my dad told me. Here's what I remember as a young boy getting from my father David. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding.'" And he goes on to say all that it will do when you do that, and what it will, how it will enrich your life. And down in verse 13, "Take firm hold of instruction. Don't let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Now, Solomon is rehearsing and remembering the day when David told him, probably repeatedly, "Hey, whatever you get, you're going to have a lot of experiences in life. You're going to have a lot of opportunities. But make sure that you get wisdom. That's the most important thing. That's the primary thing." And what I see here that David did right for Solomon, and it really worked out well for Solomon, because later when God came to Solomon and said, "I love your dad so much that I'm going to give you one wish. What do you want?" And right when God said that, Solomon heard the voice of his dad who was long gone, "Get wisdom, get wisdom." And Solomon said, "I'll take wisdom." And God said, "That's the perfect answer. And because you get that, I'm going to give you everything else you could have asked for. I'm going to make you rich and powerful and have you be at peace and all." It came from being programmed with the voice of his dad saying, "Here's the principal thing, it's wisdom." Now, what I see from this, and something that we can certainly learn as we try to pass on any kind of advice to our kids, grandkids, or really anyone else who looks to us as a parental figure, make sure that you let them know what really matters. Make sure that we communicate that everything is not of equal importance. There are a lot of things that matter, but there are certain things that matter more than anything else. And because David did that, now again, it might be different for different people. David understood that Solomon was going to be a builder of the temple of God. So he knew what kind of wisdom that would take. He also understood that Solomon, as a little kid, was going to become the king of Israel, and he had other brothers who were really bad guys who would try to take the throne from him. And so he knew, hey, you're going to need a lot of wisdom. I am kind of leaving you set up in one way, but in a mess in another way. Man, you need to get wisdom. So for each person, the main priority might be different. Maybe for someone else, it would be something other than wisdom. I don't know. But how does this affect us? How does this impact us? I think we need to at least be thinking in terms of, let's just not try to communicate to others like we're trying to give them a drink out of a fire hose. Don't just be constantly telling you need this and this and this, and here's your politics, and here's your, you know, this is what you need to do business-wise, and this is what you need. They can't soak all that in. But what an amazing gift if you were able to communicate to your kids, your grandkids, your friends, and tell them, you know what? Here's the deal. Here is the main thing. If you get this, then you'll have everything. Now, there were other things that were very important. It's interesting that David didn't say to Solomon, what you need is to put the word of God first. David understood the value of the word of God. Read Psalm 119 and you get that. But he understood that in Solomon's path, although he would end up getting and having a great appreciation for God's word as well, but at the same time, the main thing for him was going to be wisdom. Have you ever thought about if you have kids or you have grandkids, or if you will someday, and you could tell them one thing that they would really remember and take to heart, what would it be? I sometimes ask people, why don't you write down what three things that you would want to say at the end of your life? What would you want people to say at your funeral when you die about you? What is it that you would tell somebody, look, this is the bottom line. This is my theme. This is what matters to me. And I think we would all perhaps come up with different things, especially after you get by the trite things that you think you're supposed to say, and really get down to, no, in reality, here's what I would want you to know. If you had a chance to say your last words to someone, what would it be? What would you want to finally say? Because here's the thing. You say a lot of things, so do I. I think, man, everything I say, I want people to remember, but they won't. So what do we emphasize and say, here is what's the greatest priority? And I think it's really a good exercise for us to work through that process a little bit. Because for David, it wasn't something that he just threw off there flippantly. And yet it became the core and the center of Solomon's life. Now you look at Solomon's life and go, David should have told him, instead of getting wisdom, hey, stay away from all the ladies, because that's going to get you in trouble. But no, that wasn't it. The main thing, the important thing, the highest priority for him was get wisdom. Go for wisdom. That's it. And so if I don't know what my priorities are, then I just treat everything like it's a priority. Then I end up communicating to kids that basically a basic principle is do everything that I tell you to do. Because I'm your dad, that's why. And where are you supposed to go with that? One of the biggest benefits that we need in life to figure out somehow is that some things are more important than other things, and how we understand that. You know if you're old, because as you get old, you look back and you realize there are some things that I used to think were really important. I just don't think they're that important anymore. In the light of time, over experience, man, I sometimes think, I would love to have gone back and done my life knowing what I know now about what matters and what doesn't. But you don't get that chance. But you do get that chance to take what you have learned from experience and pass it on to somebody else in a way that it stays with them. In a way that when they think of you, they think of that. I would encourage you to just be thinking in terms of, okay, in light of my life experience, what really mattered in the final analysis? Another way to think of it is, if you could write a note with one sentence on it and have it sent through a time machine back to you when you were like 14 years old, what one thing would you tell yourself? And as you think like that, you begin to discover there are some things that matter more than others. There are some things that may seem insignificant, but they can be incredibly significant. And as parents, it's so important, if we are going to initiate people into their own pathway in life, if we're going to send them off and create a voice that will echo in their minds long after we're gone, then it better not be, yo-ho, yo-ho, it's a pirate's life for me. It better be something that's going to be like, wow, that'll really stick with them. That will really seem good. I don't want, I'm not going to help anybody if every time they think of me, they think of clean your room. Every time they think of me, they think of don't do this or don't do that. There are more important things. Not that those things don't matter, but they're important things. And so as a parent, when we discover real priorities and communicate to those we influence, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, my young friend, here's what matters most. Take it from somebody who's lived some life. I wish I had valued this the way I do now. I wish I had spent more time with family and less time at work. I wish I had made a few really good friends. I wish I had, been more selective about, the people that I associated with. I wish I had been slower to discover what I want to invest my life in as a career. Whatever it is. But the exercise of listing it and then boiling it down gives you something that you can go, if my kids could only remember one thing, what do I want them to remember when they think about me? Because David managed to communicate that to Solomon, and it's a great lesson for us. It's a great example. As you look on in chapter 4 further, beginning with verse 14, he picks up a different theme. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So after giving him a priority, a singular priority, then he gives him a warning. Then he lets him know, by the way, there are a lot of ways that you can mess up. And as he describes it, it's basically the people that you associate with are going to pull you into doing things that you really don't want to do because they really don't work out well. This warning aspect of parenting is really important. When, in our culture, when it became more, and it probably started when, you pretty much have to be a two-working parent family to survive and with our economics. And so kids were sort of left to their own, and then parents are missing some of that contact with kids, so they try to just be friends with their kids. They as parents get older and society is pressuring us to seem younger, to never get old, and then it's like, the worst insult in the world is when someone sees you with your kid and they go, oh, is that your mom? And you're like, oh, I want them to say, is that your sister? But what happens is discipline has kind of fallen off because you don't want to be a bad guy. You don't want to be the person who's always the heavy. And so parents today so often have no sense of actually warning their kids that there are consequences to the choices that we make. As someone who is on your side, as someone who's trying to help you, but who says, look, there's a place for parental discipline. Now, there are good and bad ways of disciplining kids. We don't have the time to get into everything about this. I mean, I will say, as you go through Proverbs and look for parenting, well, turn quickly over to Proverbs 23, and you'll get an example of Solomon's thing on discipline. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's a verse you don't hear very often anymore. We would say if you beat him with a rod, you're going to jail and you're going to lose your kid forever. But let me say here, first of all, the word rod is used in the Old Testament many more times symbolically to refer to consequences of your actions than it refers literally to someone using a rod. When it's literally a rod, it's like Moses, cast your rod on the ground, turns into a snake, pick it up, it's a rod again, and you know, extending his rod over the water and it opens up and things like that. But I think that, you know, for us to assume that, okay, we know how to discipline kids now because it's scriptural. Again, the whole growing kids God's way behaviorist thing was the idea that it says you spank them, so you spank them. And you know, when I, back in the 70s and 80s, as school administrator over at a Christian school at Calvary, we spanked kids all the time. And you can make an argument that there are some ways in which when society quit spanking kids, we lost our ability to warn them sufficiently about consequences. But let's not just act like that's the only way you can discipline a kid. Today, if you spank kids, you're pretty safe if you use a hand on their bottom. Probably not going to get in any trouble. But there are a bunch of ways to give warnings to kids and to teach them consequences of their actions other than just a swat. Now, for those people who are still like hardcore, no, it's got to be spanking. If you spare your son the rod, you hate him and all this kind of stuff. In fact, at Calvary, we used a piece of dowel because the Bible says rod, so we used a rod. You know, you better understand that when they would use a rod on somebody, it was generally a slave. We don't really encourage that for bosses nowadays. They wouldn't hit someone on the bottom. They would hit them on the back. And it wouldn't be like in love and without anger. When I was coming up as a young parent, everybody told me, you know, you need to physically swat them because the proverb says so. But you need to use something that won't injure them, so maybe it has a little padding on it. You need to do it always in love. You can never do it in anger. Well, that wasn't the way, that wasn't their concept. So don't think that that concept is a biblical concept of discipline. Whenever God talks about using the rod on his people, and he's speaking metaphorically, but he almost always says it's because he is angry. I don't know, I've been spanked a bunch of times in my life. The reason I got spanked is that somebody finally got too mad at what I was doing in order to do it. So we shouldn't feel like the only path for discipline is our concept of a modern approach to corporal punishment. This isn't saying that at all. The important thing as parents, after we have established priorities, is to make sure that we bring correction into a child's life, to make sure that we teach them very seriously that actions have consequences. It's the opposite of behaviorism, really, because behaviorism would say you are a product of what happens to you. Understanding what the Bible says about individuals is you have this amazing responsibility that you can choose how you are going to respond to what happens. And that will end up determining whether things go well for you or whether they don't. So whatever we do for discipline, And it's, again, the Bible really doesn't say that much about how to do it, but you understand, at least David with Solomon, he's going, there are some things you need to be warned about because actions have consequences. And I think to be a good parent, you certainly have to do that. You certainly need to do that. Will it absolutely determine someone's behavior? No, they're not animals. You have to figure out, again, what their way is, who they are, how you can motivate them. I remember, you know, we would spank our kids when they were smaller, but Will was really strong-willed, which it really blesses me that his daughter is too. But he was super strong-willed, and you couldn't spank him enough to get him to repent. And, you know, and I would send him to his room. He wouldn't stay in his room. I would go sit in his room against the door, holding him in a bear hug until he went to sleep. And that was him. Then when Danny, you know, man, just one little swat, and he's crying, he's sorry, and everything else. And one time I overheard Danny talking to Will after Will had been spanked, and he goes, Will, he's his two years old younger brother. He goes, Will, when they spank you, just cry. That's what I do, and it's over. Everyone's different. They're smart. They're these amazing creations from God, but how you figure out how to send them off, a part of that is what kind of discipline can you do for them? How can you respond that teaches them that there are actual, natural consequences to the choices that we make in life? It's really important. Now, I'd like to go more on that, but you know, time is winding away. The other thing in Proverbs 4 that I just want to point out, besides prioritizing and warning of consequences, as you get towards the end of Proverbs 4, he says, give attention, verse 20, to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And he goes on in that regard down to the end about keeping a focus. What I see here is, this is a parent who is saying, what you choose to do really matters. And he says, your life can be so amazing. Your life can be so rich and full. That is within your power based on choices that you make. Your heart is valuable. Protect it, guard it, keep it, because the life that God has for you is going to flow forth from who you are. What I see in this is a dad who believes in his kid, a dad who is communicating to his kid, you can have such an amazing life. You are so valuable to God. And if you will do this, if you will protect your heart, if you will take seriously your potential and your opportunities, then your life is just going to light up. The blessings of your life are going to be amazing. This is a parent who believes that this little guy has the potential for greatness. He has the opportunity to truly be a treasure. This is a parent who looks at their child's life and says, your life is more valuable than you could ever imagine. And I want you to understand that. And I'm giving you that commission. I am dedicating you to God because I want you to understand it is within your power to, in relationship with God, to actually have your life flourish. But you have to make sure that you protect this valuable life that you have. You cannot let yourself be taken advantage of by people who don't value you. You need to understand, your mom and I, we value you. And if you will value yourself, man, there's no end to what can happen in your life. So, there's a little outline. If you really dedicate your children to the Lord and help them find their own way, And if you, you know, will work with them and tell them what matters, the priorities, and then the warnings of what can happen, that'll always go with them. That will be their memory of you and your influence. Now, in this day and age, sadly, there are a lot of people who, if parenting matters, they don't even have a chance. Parenting is more complicated, by the way, today than ever before. Because now it's not just a nuclear family functioning in an agrarian society and everybody knows everyone. Today, we're a more mobile society, so it's hard to make lasting friends because you tend to move around a lot. Not only that, families are broken. You know, you're trying to parent your kid, but first of all, maybe your spouse isn't even a Christian, so they're not going to support. You know, if you're trying to warn your kids diligently, the spouse may have a different standard. Not only that, if there are step parents and things like that, it's like, okay, I get my kid part of the time, and then they go to another household that has a whole different set of standards. It's tough today. But the truth is still the truth. And we still need to value these things so that each of us will do what we can. Now, here's another thing. Because of the radical changes in our society over the last 50 years, there are a lot of people who have never had an opportunity to be parented at all. They've never had anyone that they could respect and look up to that would bless them, that would believe in them, that would tell them, hey, this is what matters, listen to me, remember this after I'm gone, this is the main thing. They don't have anybody in their life who does that. For so many people today, their memory of their parents is just something bad, something hurtful and difficult and challenging. But that's where the church comes in, the body of Christ, the people of God. You know what? We could all tell horror stories, or most of us could, about our experiences with our parents. But the body of Christ is a place where we need to understand, if this is important and somebody else isn't doing it, we need to try to do it more. So you just can't say, well, thank God I don't have kids. My parents are dead, so I'm done. No, there are people all around you that need someone to fill this role. And you can do it. You don't have to be biologically someone's parent in order to be a voice of reason and truth and value and discipline. Those are things that we can do if we just put in the legwork to get close enough to people for them to trust us, and we can be that voice. I mean, I can't tell you how many times as I meet with someone, I'm just realizing I'm just doing what their parents should have done. They never had anybody who could just tell them these simple things about what they're worth or about how consequences matter or about, you know, why in the world why does it even matter what I do with my life? I have no sense of priorities. And to be able to be that voice is an amazing privilege. And I hope that if that's you and you're like, hey, if you have kids, you have grandkids, focus there. But if you've got some extra energy and time, start looking for people who look like that person looks like they could have used a parent. And they will welcome that. I think people who didn't have good parents are that much more appreciative when they meet somebody who's sort of a parent to them. And that's a responsibility that we have. Now, you know, the Bible teaches us that God is a father. A lot of people have a hard time connecting to God because they have father issues. But I just want you to tell you, there really is a God, and he loves you, and he believes in you, and he desires good things for you, and he's been speaking to you. If you just think about what you are thinking is like, you know what, after everything I've experienced in life, here's what matters, chances are it's something that your heavenly father was saying, whispering in your ear and communicating to you. But if you don't know him, you've never acknowledged him, and you've never entrusted your life to him, you can be forgiven immediately by just receiving him as your father, by just saying, I'll let God be my father. I definitely need a dad. And then to be able to say, Jesus, if he can forgive me, if he truly died for me, boy, do I need that kind of a fresh start. If you've never done that, do it today. Come down and be adopted by the best father ever, your heavenly father. He wants to do that. He wants to be your father. And so I pray if you've never done that, that you'll do it today. After the service, after we sing, there'll be people down here in the front who would just love to pray with you, to take you in and to remind you of the truth that maybe no one ever tried to remind you of, or maybe they did, and now it's starting to come back to you. Just get right with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our dad. None of us who are moms or dads ever feel like, boy, we sure nailed that. Most of the time we feel like failures. Thank you for this example of a guy who was very, very imperfect, a guy who was really not that great of a dad for most of his kids, and yet he kind of got it together at the end. In his failure, he finally figured out what mattered, and he passed that on to his son. Help us to simplify, to not just be blabbing all the time to kids, but to be reminding them constantly of what matters most. To be warning them that we don't want them to behave because it makes our lives better. We want them to do the things that will give them the best life possible. And Lord, help us to communicate the value that you place in each person who's in our life. That you see their life as precious, something to be guarded, something to grow. Help us to say it that way, where they'll get it and they'll feel like there's hope. And for the people who've never really been adopted by you yet, I pray that they will come down today, accept your offer to adopt them as your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.